Okay, good morning. Let's see, are we on over here? Okay. All right. All right, we have much to cover this morning, and so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and what we're to do here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunity, the freedom that we enjoy in this country to come and to worship and to study your word as we see fit, to worship as we're led by your Spirit, Father. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hey, Brian. Okay, thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Beautiful music. Let's see, we have several things I want to cover this morning. Now, when are we going to be fed?
Next Sunday.
Huh? Well, tell them about it.
Okay, so next week, let me back up for a second. We have 20 campers going to the youth winter camp, which is in February.
Wow, 20.
20 campers is as many as we had the previous year during the summer.
Wow.
So we are making huge strides in the attendance at camp. 18 to 20, I guess, with a couple still to confirm. But we're going to have a lot of fun, a lot of excitement, doing a lot of studying with Dan and Herman. These are the leaders, some of the older campers, preparing them for service to be able to go to the mission training camp in the summer if they would like to go. It's a huge outreach from my perspective for the youth in our group.
Why don't you come stand here and look out at them? There you go. Yeah.
That being said, and it really comes down to what the purpose of the camp is for, and then why are we feeding you? Okay, so obviously in order to do something like this, we've got to have money. And I will unabashedly ask for the fact that we need cash. All right, so we need money, and then we're going to be asking for other things such as food, breakfast foods, and plates and napkins and plasticware, those sorts of things, because there's absolutely nothing in the cabins. Laura and I went up there yesterday, and it's really cool, but there's nothing in them. So we have to provide everything. So next week, we are going to be having a chili lunch. The chili lunch is free. We're just going to ask for donations. So what that means is the chili lunch really isn't free. let's be candid about it. We're asking for cash. If you want to come and just enjoy, that's fine. But we are looking for donations so that we can support having all these kids up there. There's also going to be 16 counselors going, which you're going, wow, that's a lot of counselors. Well, what we're trying to do is also use this as a training opportunity so that we can have more folks involved in the summer, and they'll know what they're doing when they walk in, so that it's not, what the heck just happened to me when there's 100 kids running around this summer, which is what we're going to try to do. So we're going to be doing that. Lori's got we have a thermometer goal-raising tracker here. So unlike Herman, who won't ask for money, we'll just ask for money. All right, so we're asking for money, and right now our goal is $1,000 to raise in cash, and then we're going to be looking for the other stuff that we're asking for, donations as well. Right now we're sitting at $200, so we're 20% of the way there, and we just started, so that's fantastic. So next week we are going to be doing this after the Sunday service, and we'll be providing chili and drinks and what else are we providing? Rolls or something, toppings, and those sorts of things. So please come, bring friends. If nothing else, bring them to church. Tell them that you're going to have a chili dinner. They can eat for free. Maybe they'll come to church. And let's get folks here. We'll be providing the food and have a good time and just enjoy and fellowship, and then look for some donations.
Now, will the children still be serving?
The children will be serving. Absolutely. This is their camp, not ours. So the children will be serving. We'll help them out a little bit because there's not very many. No, well, they'll be assisting in the cooking. We'll figure out how we're going to get all the chili put together. But no, the kids will probably not be cooking everything, but they'll be helping. So we're really trying to put it back to them to get this stuff done so they can raise the funds. So,
and the money is not just for the teen camp. Any money we have left over is also going to be for the summer camp for our youth fourth graders and up.
And DBS.
And DBS. I wrote on here spring DBS, like just the fall one that was very successful. Trying to do a spring and a fall one again, it's anything that we're doing with the youth. So the money's not just for the one-time camp, it's plus, trying to
ongoing for our youth ministry. If we want to keep the youth ministry going, we've got to keep the fundraising going.
All right.
And on top of the chili lunch we're doing next week, we have to tell y'all about what the kids are also doing. And it's called the Pie the Pastor to Change concept. So what we're having the kids do that are going, they're going to let change from friends and neighbors and family and just anyone that has extra change. And the kid that has the most change collected gets to pie Pastor Maddox.
No, you cannot get in it.
Yeah. Yeah. Jerry's going to be one of the kids.
And we will be bringing back lots of pictures. So.
It's going to be key lime pie. Right?
Hey, key lime pie.
So that's what's going on with our youth.
When Laura called and asked me if I was okay with that, and do I feel okay in volunteering. First of all, she goes through the whole thing of gathering up change, and then she said about the pie thing, and I said, well, it was okay until the end. Then she said, well, will you volunteer, because he's in Africa, Dan. I said, oh, yeah, I volunteer Dan, absolutely. Dan will love it. So, but I'm trying to figure out who will be the tenderest, and I'm going to give them a lot of change. any questions on next Sunday? Okay. So after class, next Sunday, we'll have chili here, and we'll set up the tables and so like that. And, you know, the donation type of thing. In the old days, you know, you can, I don't know if you, John Henson and I have fun with this. Can we carry grace too far? Because in the old days when they took the offering, they would have a long pole with a little basket on it, and if you didn't give, they kept hitting you in the chest. So you gave something. And so that'll be a lot of fun. And when is the winter camp?
It's the 12th through the 15th.
12th through the 15th. Okay.
It dawned on us yesterday that that's Valentine's Day, is right in the middle, and so it'll be might be interesting up there in the camping area with all the Valentine's Day people running around.
I'm sorry, I won't be able to take you anywhere for Valentine's Day. I'm
going to Lake Murray. It's beautiful.
All right. So bear that in mind. All the fun aside, it's very important. The future is, of course, the young people. And so let's think about that in respect of that. Let's see. Next thing I want to talk about is our Christmas tree. I don't know how many of you remember Harlan Dotson, good friend of mine for many, many, many years. And went over, I don't know, January or something after Christmas. And he still had his lights on around the house. And then I went February, March, and he still had them on. He said, hey, I just decided, unplug them, leave them up, and then next year plug it back in. So we're just going to leave it up all year. I hope not, but anyway. So, do what? Put the flag in front of it, and there you go. Yeah, wow. Just leave it up. Let's see. Let's talk about prayer. And we have several things we want to be in prayer concerning. And, of course, first of all is Tish. How is everything going with your cancer?
Good.
Good.
I just wanted to say I got a very good report from the doctor.
Very good.
And Seth, and he said he's very confident I'm not going to die from this.
Good.
Yeah, and so that was good. And then he sees things that I don't see. And a little piece of it fell off last night in the shower.
That's probably more than we wanted to know. I know. I know. That's very good. Now, did he say you're not going to die, or you're not going to die of this?
Not going to die of this.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I'm going to him. My goodness. All right. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish that this cancer continues to die out. Sharon, tell us about Nathan.
I heard from him this morning, about 2 o'clock this morning, and he was engaged in a battle yesterday, his first battle. And he's on this volunteer mission. I don't know where he's at. And I asked him, where was he? And all he said was, at the moment, he's with some Iraqi civilians. So I just talked to him for probably 30 seconds. So please just keep him in your prayers.
Absolutely. And the young man that was severely injured, we don't know about his condition yet, and at this point?
A week ago, Nathan said he was still alive, but they have removed him from the area. So
okay.
He's gone, and Nathan can't find out anything.
All right. And how's Edna?
She's doing better.
Good.
She's doing better.
Doing better.
Yeah.
All right. How's her son-in-law doing?
What can I say?
Okay. Let's. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of right now? Yes.
Yep. Our young lady Melinda, 38 years old, is going in for her second brain surgery tomorrow morning.
Ooh.
Tumor. It reoccurred, and she's having another surgery to try to get this time.
Tomorrow morning? And her name?
Oh, Melinda.
Melinda. Yeah, absolutely.
Very good. It is, yeah. He's a blessed and interesting British doctor, Dr. Madden or something like that.
Well, we'll just remember her in prayer tonight in the morning. Yes, sir. you get that, Leslie? Okay, all right. And any other prayer requests? Okay, it's being prayer for Dan and Pat. They're in Africa. And it's being prayer for their health and for their safety and for their spiritual momentum in Africa. And he called and said, everybody in Ghana, where's Hyman? Where's Hyman? And so let's just be in prayer for our Dan and Pat and their ministry in Africa. Be in prayer for John and Judy in Tucson. Judith's friend Sharon has severe cancer. Just be in prayer for her and just whatever God is doing as far as her life is concerned. So, and we need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. Please keep her in your prayer and her family at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not just that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, it profiteth nothing. And having that love requires the filling of the Spirit, for love is a fruit of the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other. Political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. The freedom to marry whom we wish, live where we wish, and go to the church of our choice. These are valuable freedoms. We're very thankful for them. And we're very thankful for the men and women who have provided these freedoms and are providing them right now to this very hour, who are in harm's way, some of our very own. Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see exactly how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to live, where to go to church, and why. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have Jerry Weber and William with us, and let's see, Jerry, do you have anything you want to share with us?
No, I'm just glad to be here.
All right.
Willie likes to talk a lot.
I was just getting ready. William, do you have any update on Peru? Yeah, just briefly, but let me pull out my notes here.
just hello again. I see now the reason why people switch locations, you know, from one place they move to another place when they find a good place to worship and getting good teaching. I mean, some people don't even mind transplanting to another city. You know? So every time we come to Dallas, I want to tell you, we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy the teaching. This time I told Jerry, now let's go and just fellowship and talk to Herman a little bit after church if possible. But I just want to say hello from my friends in Peru, Pastor Armando in the Andes Mountains, who helped me with the translation of the little black book. Be praying for him. There's, I think, a lot of great things that are fixing to happen there. So we'll give you more updates and we'll prepare a time when you can take a little break from Roma to let me.
We're in no hurry.
I'll be going very soon back again to Peru, and we hope to publish the book.
Now, what is the status on the publication of the book?
It's pending on you. That's why we came
here. Okay.
We need to discuss a few items there, but it's phenomenal. The Lord's really fixing to do great things there. And I'm excited because it seems like every time we come here, it's a highlight, you know, spiritually, relationship wise, and teaching wise. And I think the same thing will happen with the book as we publish and spread it there.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Tommy, we have room up here on the first two rows. Okay, with the ideal of Dan and Pat in Africa and William working on a translation of the book, The Gospel for Christians, let's open our hymnals to 281, and just bear in mind that God has given us some wonderful opportunities and is continuing to do so, and I just think it's phenomenal how he is using this this assembly. So let's begin with hymn number 281, Brian.
A story of truth and mercy.
I have been reminded that the Dallas Cowboys play their first playoff game, well, actually second, and in, what, 13 years? And, yeah. And I have been reminded that the game starts at 12:15, and so, boy, I hate to rush Romans because we've been rushing so fast through it. So, but we'll see what we can do. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves as to what we're here for, and that the Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that we have. Before, let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we had 100 lifetimes, we still would not cover the depth of this book. There is just so much, it's so overwhelming to grasp this book. But the things, Father, that your Spirit takes us on, the journey, the books, the verses, the chapters, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that you would have us to see. We do not pretend that we will ever know it all, even in eternity. But to know those things that you would have us to know, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I, many, many years ago, came convinced that verse by verse is the only way to study this book. It's the only way to go through a chapter, a book, is verse by verse. Now, when you do that, there are some really wonderful things that happen, and then there's some things that you have to be careful about. And one of those is getting lost. You spend so much time in a verse or in a passage, in the context of a section, you get lost of the whole picture. I don't want that to happen in our study of the book of Romans. Now, it's been almost a month since we've been here with our Christmas specials. So now let me just get oriented to where we are. First of all, God's relationship with man, chapters 1 through 11. Let me put this around where I can see it. Let me just see it. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, God's relationship with man. Chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. God, people, is very concerned with our relationship with one another. Our relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, family, friends, people in the church. He's very concerned about that all the way through Scripture. There are a lot of people, well, I'm just serving God, and whether or not I get along with people. No, God is most concerned with our interrelationship with each other. Now, chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Chapters 1 through 4, the gospel for the unbeliever. God's relationship with the unbeliever. How can the unbeliever, and I use the capital R for righteousness rather than write it out, how can the unbeliever be righteous before God? People, that's the great issue. We saw that in Job. First book given to us. First thing God wanted us to know. How can we be righteous before God? Chapter 5 through 11, the gospel for believers. God's relationship with the believer. How can a believer be righteous experientially before God? 12 through 16 again, living as believers by the gospel. People, the gospel is not just for our eternal life salvation. The gospel also is for how we live day by day. Now, chapter 1, let's go back to where we've been. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, God presents the solution. Look at Romans 1:16. Look at Romans 1:16. God presents the solution. Even before we get to the problem, he presents the solution. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So verses 1 through 17, God presents the solution. Verse chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 16, man's rejection of God and of Jesus Christ. This is the section where man says there is no God. Being wise, he become fools. And all the things, and just dealing with man in general. How God made himself known to everyone, but people reject that truth. Chapter 2, 17 through 3, 8. This is where he covers the religious man. Okay, I've got a problem between me and God, and I'm going to make myself right with God. Religion is what man does for God. So the religious man is demonstrated from the religious Jew, and the solution is that all are guilty before God. Also remember that the issue escaping the judgment of God. This is the great issue. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so this becomes a Tuesday night, a book of Revelation. In our study of Revelation, we're studying the compartments of the underworld, and this is a reality. So this is what's going on in the whole deal, is escaping the wrath of God. Chapter 3, 1 through 8, which we have just completed, historical, and it's a historical setting connecting the giving of the Abrahamic covenant to the millennium. This is very important to realize this. Otherwise, the 1 through 8 of chapter 3 doesn't really make too much sense. It's very important to realize God has given four covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, namely. If the Jews don't believe, is God going to be faithful and still give those covenants? That's the momentum of 1 through 8. The end of chapter 2, the Jews has no advantage. Look at chapter 2, 28 and 29. Chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The Jew has no advantage. All mankind are equal here when it comes to the gospel hearing, Jew and Gentile. So, chapter 3, verse 1, ask the question. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. It asks the question. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Does the Jew have an advantage? We just saw that he has no advantage when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to salvation, eternal life salvation. Well, then, is there advantage to the Jew? And what benefit is of circumcision? So this is where we left off in this aspect. Now, and the answer to the question, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, great in every respect. In other words, what advantage? Great. He has a great advantage. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. This goes back to Isaiah 28. They're entrusted with the oracles of God. Then the second question is in... let me turn this off, but we'll come back to it. The second question is in verse 3. What then? If, and it is true, some, the Jews, did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? What does that mean? What this means is that God gave the Jews four unconditional covenants. the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. He gave them these four unconditional covenants. Not one has been fulfilled. Not one of these covenants has been fulfilled. So, the question comes, if the Jews do not believe, then is God going to fulfill these covenants or not? If the Jews reject the Messiah, is He going to fulfill all these covenants? Verse 4 answers the question. Look at verse 4. What's your view of God? May it never be. May it never be that God would not be faithful. God has promised these covenants. God is going to do it. God has promised you eternal life, people. You can. That's it. It's in your soul. Whatever God promised, He's going to be faithful. So may it never be. Let God be found true in keeping His word. The four covenants. Though every man be found a liar. Don't depend on man, especially for the faithfulness of God. In other words, well, man can affect God by man being unfaithful. Man can affect God by not believing. Man can affect God by doing this and oh, people. And even let's go to the believer. You can lose your salvation. People, no, don't do that to God. When God saves, He saves. Don't look at what man can and can't do. Deal with what God can and can do. So, God is going to be faithful, though every man be found a liar. And by the way, this is why they're called unconditional covenants. They don't depend on man. Depend on God. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. In other words, keep His word, keeps the four unconditional covenants, and mightest prevail when thou art judged, as to whether or not He will keep His word. When you judge, even in His judgment, God is going to keep His word. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates, promotes, commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now we come up here with a false conclusion. Here's a false conclusion. The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I'm speaking in human terms. Now what does this mean? You recall that what they were claiming is that their unrighteousness, think about this, their unrighteousness demonstrated the righteousness of God. And therefore, it is unfair for God to inflict them with wrath. It's amazing how we can deal with our mind when we want to. Just amazing the tricks we can play. Now here's the example. Darkness makes any light that shines stand out. So let's praise darkness, because it makes the light lighter. And the blacker the darkness, the greater the light. So as strange as it may sound, it is not our righteousness, but our unrighteousness that really causes God's righteousness to shine. People, you can just take so many things of the Word of God and the truth and twist them. And that's what's going on in this respect. God is not unrighteous. It is absurd to think of such a thing. Now here's the principle that we saw in this verse. When the premise is false, your conclusion is false. You're not going to change the conclusion if you start off with a false premise. Now in verse 6, Paul makes a firm denial of the false conclusion. May it never be. For otherwise, if this were true, how will God judge the world? There is the issue of judging again, and that we see over and over. Then we have the second assertion in verse 5, was the first one. Now we come to the second assertion. Look at verse 7. Second assertion. Verse 5, the first one. Verse 7, the second one. But if through my lie, Paul assumes he's a liar, and his lie is that man's unrighteousness promotes the righteousness of God, the truth of God abounded to glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? Okay, verse 8, the slanderous distortion laid out against the Apostle Paul. So let's take a look at verse 8. Verse 8. And why not say, parentheses, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. That's what people were saying Paul was saying then. Their condemnation is just, if that's what he was teaching. But that is not what he is teaching. Okay, let's take a look. The Judaizers were saying that Paul did evil that good may come. That's what the religious Jews were saying about Paul. Two, they slandered him and reported slander. Some affirm that we say evil will result in good. Three, the end justifies the means. Is what they're saying. Verse 4.4, but if the means is evil, the end will be evil also. Now you got to be very careful in dealing with people who use their mind to twist the truth of Scripture. It's the way people do when they come up with how a believer can lose his salvation, how evolution is, all these types of things. Man uses his mind, and being wise, he becomes fools. Point five, they in effect are saying that grace was evil, which is completely untrue. But having said that, let's note something here. This is happening because Paul was teaching justification by faith alone and not by works. This is happening because Paul is preaching justification by faith alone and not by works. And something you always want to be aware of, true grace teaching is always attacked. Yeah, but what about this verse? But what about this? And what about that? Because people cannot handle grace. Because remember, grace-faith are antithetical to our makeup as man. As our makeup in man, to just take something by faith, take something by grace, is antithetical. The basic instinct of man is to work and to earn. And when someone comes along and teaches grace through faith and faith alone, no, that can't be. We've got to do something for God. Okay? Verse 9, the conclusion. Verse 9, the conclusion. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Chapter 2. Deserving the wrath of God. This is what all of the chapter 1, 18 through 2 is about. That we're all under condemnation. Now, how are we all under condemnation? Chapter 3, verses 10 and following, deal with the condemnation of man, how we are under total depravity. We've dealt with this twice now, once in dealing with Romans 3, and then once in the doctrine of total depravity. So let's just read through and see what we have here. As it is written, 1, there is none righteous, not even one. 2, there is none who understands, not Jew or Gentile. He's showing here how we all are under condemnation. There is none. 3, there is none who seeks for God. 4, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. 5, there is none who does good. There is not even one. 6, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. 7, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. 8, their feet are swift to shed blood. 9, destruction, or verse 16, where their destruction and misery are in their paths. 10, the path of peace they have not known. And 11, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we've spent a great deal of time in dealing with looking through all of those verses. Now verse 19. Now we know. Now how do we know this? From the Old Testament. That whatever the law, the Mosaic law, says. Now what does say mean? It means judicially declares. What you want to remember as you go through Romans 1 through 4 is that the Bible is set in this courtroom setting. And this is going to become very important as we finish up the chapter 3. It's in this courtroom setting. So, judicially, what the law says, that is what the law judicially declares. It declares to those, it speaks or declares to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be closed. See, the Jew was saying, I have an advantage, I have the law. No, you don't have the advantage. Everyone is under condemnation. Who's doing the talking? Every mouth may be closed. Who's doing the talking? Those who go to the law. And either try to discredit the law in condemning mankind, or those who go to the law and try to extract from it a system of performance. That's what he's talking about. Those who will take this law and say, if we do this law, we will be right before God. So they're trying to gain approbation from God through the law. And rather than see that the law condemns. Continuing verse 19. All the world may become accountable to God. Let's look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law judicially declares, it speaks to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The Jews turned the law into a system of production and self-righteousness rather than see its purpose of condemnation, not commendation. A lot of people try to use the law for a system of commendation. See how wonderful I am. No, the law is a system of condemnation, not commendation. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, I've made a slide here, and I want to go through verse 19 and 20 with you. Okay, verse 19, and I've highlighted in blue the prepositions that are going to make the thing flow for us. Now, we know that whatever the law declares, it declares to those who are under the law. That, in order that, every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Okay, see how this is flowing? Now, summarizing all that we've just gone through, we know that whatever the law declares, judicially declares, it speaks to those who are under the law. In order that every mouth may be closed. The Jews said, we have the law, we're right before God. We have the law, we're privileged before God. And so what he's saying is, no, you have no privilege before God. You're no better off than those who do not have the law. Now, and then the second phrase, that or in order that every mouth may be closed, just shut up about your worthiness before God, and all the world may become accountable to God. This is something that man today rejects, doesn't like. Preachers don't even like it. But people were accountable to God. All right? Now, because, now that every mouth may be closed, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. See how this thing is flowing? I'm just trying to take you through it very slowly without spending an hour and a half, 2 or 3 hours on going through each of these. Just take this section so you can see how it flows. Okay? That every mouth may be closed, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That shuts up the mouth. Then we have, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So he just, this is very beautiful what Paul has done here in this in these two verses. Now 21 and 22 contrast the righteousness of the law and God's righteousness. Now, if you're taking notes, this is where we are. 21 through 22 contrast the righteousness of the law and God's righteousness. Unfortunately, not many people know there's a difference between righteousness by the law and the righteousness of God. It's not being taught. And that's why we praise the Mosaic Law, want to have it in our schools, want to have it everywhere. And if you just do these things, you'll be righteous before God. People, that's a lie. The law was given to condemn. The law was given to show that we cannot be righteous. So, unfortunately, not very many people know there is a difference between the absolute righteousness of God and the self-righteousness of the law. The righteousness given by God, the righteousness given by the law. Most of them are never taught. Someone is basically good, goes to church, gives money, sings, prays, doesn't commit any really big sins. To most of the people, this is a righteous person. This is a righteous person. You go to church, you give, you sing, you don't commit any really big sins, and by big sins, sins that offend me, sins of the body, these kinds of things, then you're really righteous before God. But this is not true before God, people. Our self-righteousness, the works that we do, is not going to satisfy God. Being righteous is the issue before God. Please don't forget that. This is the big issue. Here's God and His righteousness. Here's man who doesn't have it. How am I going to get the righteousness that God wants? We saw this through the 10 questions in Job. This is a major issue all through Scripture. Righteousness, 6 times in Romans, righteousness, being right, righteousness is 35 times in Romans alone. And again, the issue is the righteousness of the flesh, self-works, and the righteousness of God, which is commanded. Now look at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Old Testament Scripture. In verse 21, Paul moves to the manifestation of righteousness. He has dealt with total depravity, and now he moves to the righteousness of God. Total depravity, 10 through 13. No matter how great you are, you fit in verses 10 through 13. And how man needs the righteousness, and most people right up to today turn to the law for their righteousness instead of to just God by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith as a believer in the Holy Spirit for experiential righteousness. All right, let's take a quick look at the Mosaic Law. Just know, by no means are we going to cover everything about the Mosaic Law. That would just take hours and hours. But each, every now and then, just take up some things that are befitting to our study. Okay. 1. Justification is not based on the law. Now, what we have to realize is that justification is the great issue all the way through this study. Being justified before God is the great issue. And justification, which means being declared and seen the righteous and justified by that righteousness, is not based on the law. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You're going to know this. It's my responsibility as a teacher. I want you to know these things and see it and be able to look it in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Justification, which is what we want, so that we don't come under His wrath, is not based on the Mosaic Law. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing. Now, what is nevertheless? It comes from verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. People, it can't be made any clearer. Sometimes I hear people say, boy, I can't believe that there are people who think homosexuality and lesbianism is okay before God when some of the verses are very clear in the Bible. People, this is far worse than that. The gospel is so clear in the Bible, how few have it straight? How few have the gospel straight? So why would we be amazed that they would mess up on something like that? They're just looking for a reason to justify what they do. I have no problem understanding that. When they don't even have the gospel straight. This is as clear as it can be. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. I love Paul here. This is the doctrine of repetition. And boy, he does it so well in one verse. Even, then he says, A man is not judged by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Boy, I could never do that. Man, he just said it over and over and over in a beautiful way. But yet, how many people understand that? Very few. Let's look at Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You mean that a person can violate all of the commandments in the Mosaic law and still be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. You mean a person can fulfill some of those laws and have no righteousness before God? Absolutely. Okay, let's go to point two. The purpose of the Mosaic law is to reveal to mankind that he is a sinner and in need of righteousness and justification. That's the purpose of the Mosaic law. To condemn, not to save. Three, therefore, the purpose of the Mosaic law is to curse mankind. People, that's strong. Somebody wants to praise the Mosaic law. The purpose of the Mosaic law is to curse mankind. You want verification? Let's look at Galatians 3:10. Go back to Galatians 3:10. It's a Bible class. Galatians 3:10. Now, yes, I could have put this on the PowerPoint. You would have sat there, read it, and moved right on. I want you to see it in your own text. I want you to see it in the text that you carry around. Not just up on the overhead. Okay, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As many who try to be saved by the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. What does this mean? People, this means if you decide I want to get with God on the basis of doing the law, being good, then you better understand the rules. And the rules are, you've got to obey every one of them. This isn't a curved system. God isn't judging on a curved system here. It's either 100 or an F. I'm glad some of our professors didn't know that. But it's either 100 or an F. There's no, 80, 94, 98, no. You either obey every one of them or you fail all of them. And you're guilty of all of them. You want to work with God on the basis of the law? I would never steal. People, when you break any of the laws, you're a stealer. You're under the whole law. If you want to go with God, God, in a sense, gives us to, here's the law, here's grace. Take your pick. You want to come to me under the law? Here are the rules. Obey every one of them. You can come to me under grace? Just believe in Jesus Christ. Now let me get this straight, God. I can either work real hard and try to keep that law, or I can forget the law and just trust in your Son. Yep. Well, I'm no fool. That's easy. I'm lazy anyway. I'll just take the faith way. I'll just take the grace way. This isn't any big contest here, God. This is going to be an easy deal for me to grasp. All right, let's continue. Point three. Therefore, the purpose of the Mosaic Law is to curse mankind. And while we are here, this curse is only removed in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 in Galatians 3. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's taking care of everything. So you get to choose. And it's amazing how many people, not just the Jews, how many Gentiles prefer the law system before God. For the law produces a righteousness. A law produces a righteousness, but it is a righteousness that has no credit with God. See, this is the problem with most of us. Well, this person's basically a good neighbor. They don't steal. They don't do this. They don't spy. They don't park their car in my driveway. They don't do that. They're basically good people. That's good. People, that's not a righteousness before God. We're happy that our neighbors are law-abiding citizens by and large. But that has no credit before God. None whatsoever. So point four, the law produces a righteousness, but it is a righteousness that has no credit with God. It is not a righteousness that God is looking for. It's not the righteousness He's looking for. Let's look at Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3, verse 9. Waiting on Chris Day. All right, Philippians 3, 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. People, it's so important. And I hope you're not tired when I say these things. Oh, I'm doing faith. But is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your faith a faith that if I do this, then God will save me? If I do that, I trust that God will bless me? That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is, will you trust in my Son? Will you trust in my Spirit? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Nearly everyone does faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. Is your love the love God is looking for? Is your love of the flesh, sincerity, the love of a mother, all these kinds of things? Or is your love the love from the fruit of the Holy Spirit? God isn't just looking for faith, and He isn't just looking for love. And here is your righteousness, the righteousness God is looking for. You're being good. You're doing this. You're doing that. Is that the righteousness God is looking for? No, it isn't. Unless it's the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Five. The Jews throughout their history in the Old Testament failed because they tried to be saved by a righteousness produced by the Mosaic Law. This is not anti-Semitism. Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, believed and it was credited him righteousness. And when a Jew comes along and says, no, I want it by works under the law, that I'll be right before God. And this is why they fail. Let's look at Romans 9. Great chapter, Romans 9. Hope we live to get there. Romans 9. 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. We could actually say especially the righteousness that is by faith. But in contrast, Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So they have tried for right. See, they knew. They're like a lot of people. I know God doesn't like sin. I know that, and I know that I will sin, but boy, I work hard at it. And I'm going to get some credit for that. This is the normal way of things. It's a Hollywood production. I know that. But you're wrong. That's not the righteousness God is looking for. Point six. The law cannot provide justification. No matter, it's impossible, I babble like a fool, but if you could keep the whole law, it would not provide justification. No one can, but even if you could, it would not provide justification. Let's look at Acts 13:39. I hope some of these passages you're not aware of, and now you will be. Acts 13, 39. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. 7. Justification is by faith only. Justification is by faith only. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Our chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, there are just so many verses, and yet it is shocking how many people, preachers, still teach a works of the law, a salvation by works, a spirituality by works, a justification by works. And yet it is so clearly taught in the Scriptures that this simply is not going to happen. And finally, 8, the righteousness that God is looking for is by faith only. Romans 3:24 or 3:22 and Romans 4:5. So if we look at point 6, the law cannot provide justification. Justification is by faith only. The righteousness that God is looking for is by faith only. All right, verse 21. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. See that word but? This introduces a contrast between self-righteousness produced by keeping the law and imputed righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have studied the distortion of the law to try to build up a self-righteousness on your own. We have seen that the law is not an instrument of commendation. It is an instrument of condemnation. And so we're going to break right here. This is a good place at 21. And we'll come back next Sunday and continue this momentum through the rest of this chapter. It's a powerful, powerful chapter. I just want to get you prepared, if you will. I know many of you closed your Bibles, but if you look at Romans 3 with me again. Look at Romans 3. Just get you ready for what we got coming up next week. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay, justification is the great issue. That's the great issue. How could I be justified before God? Now let's just look at one sentence. I want you to look at one sentence with me. And that one sentence starts at verse 21. Starts at verse 21. But now, apart from the work, from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In that one sentence, we have a clear theological understanding of the gospel. And my objective next Sunday is to take that one sentence and make it so simple that even our youngest person in here will be able to follow through this entire one sentence. And it's going to start with finding the main verb and then seeing all how it builds off of the main verb. But in one Sunday, I'm going to take you through that entire sentence. Then we'll go back. Don't think that'd be the end of it, by any means. We'll go back and look at things. But I want you to be able to take that one sentence and just make it as clear and as simple in a theological understanding of the gospel. All right, any questions on this morning? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Not only did You give us justification by grace through faith, but You declare it over and over. You reveal it to us. You manifest it to us. It's so easy. We praise You, God, for the Father that You are. That Your love, that Your compassion saw us in our condition of total depravity, provided the way out of it, and then You declare it and declare it and declare it, manifesting it to us, that it's this easy. It isn't a matter of straightening ourselves up of that total depraved state. It's a matter of simply trusting in the One You've sent. What an awesome God You are. Father, we pray now that You take the things that we've seen this morning, cause them to just settle in our soul. Let's go over them and over them, clearly understand them, and then have them become a reality in our lives and dealing with others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.